Good morning to everyone. We have a good crowd out today, a number of visitors with us. Thank you so much. If there's anything we can do for you, we'd love to do that and help you, but thank you for being here. Come back any time you have an opportunity. We would be remiss if we did not take a moment to think about the DeLugos. Many of you know that they are in the process of moving. They have sold their house. Their intention is to move down to Florida, but they've got to find a place down there. They have been members here for 9 years. And they have been active members, and they have been exemplary examples to all of us. We've watched the kids grow up. We've watched little Levi come into the picture and join the family. I love them, and I appreciate them, and I think it'd be good for us to go to God in prayer. So let's bow our heads. Father, for the fellowship that you bless us with, we are eternally grateful. You and your wisdom have brought people together from all different walks of life, sometimes very different. We don't know each other. We come to your Son, and you make us part of the same family. And we're blessed to worship with particular people at this particular place at this time. We are thankful for every member of this family, for what they do, for how they encourage us. But we want to ask your prayers upon the DeLugo family. Thank you so much for their faithfulness. Thank you for the example that they set, for the spirituality that they show within their life, the devotion that they have for you. Thank you so much for the selflessness that they have shown, and we pray that you will bless them as they start this new section of their life. We pray that this move to Florida will be a good one for them. In the interim, as they move up to the Chicago area to be with Kim's parents, we pray that you'll bless them, keep them safe. We pray for the very richest blessings that you can put upon them. We pray for their health, and we pray that wherever they go, they will continue to do what they have done here, and that is serve. We love them and thank you. In your Son's name, amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I think at the beginning of August, I talked about God's Word as our standard, that all of us need to have something that guides us within our lives. And it's not a surprising lesson, I think, to us as Christians. It is a lesson the world needs, and hopefully my desire in preaching the lesson was to give you something that you can keep in your pocket to teach someone else when you run across someone who doesn't have God as their standard, that you can have something to say, well, let me just share with you something for a few moments. Because I think most people in the religious world around us would not be surprised if we said, you know, that God ought to be our standard. But that's interesting because when you start looking at the religious world, and in particular I'm talking about those who call themselves Christians, all would admit, I think, that God is, of course, the standard. That's no real surprise. And that God's Word ought to be our standard. But even among those who call themselves Christians, there is a very vast variance in how we go about serving Him and how we use the standard. So, for instance, the Catholic Church says that you have to have the authority of the Church plus tradition and Scripture. Pentecostals may say you have to have the Holy Spirit and this direct action of the Holy Spirit plus Scripture. And we, and many others, by the way, would say we just need to have Scripture and Scripture alone. But even among those who say that we need to follow Scripture alone, there's a pretty wide path of differences in how we approach that, right? So you look out among your friends who would say, we just need to follow Scripture alone, and you're going to find various views on how we worship God, how we sing to God, what the role of women are within the assembly. How do you look at marriage, divorce, and all those things? So what's our standard for using the standard? Okay. Biblically, what are we supposed to do with this to approach God? So this morning, I want to talk about worship and God's standard. I want to look at how we approach God to honor Him within our life. And I want to begin by just looking at the idea that God wants us. And this is, I know this is ground zero. This is very fundamental. But I think this is an important place for us to start as we move into this week and next week and maybe a little beyond that, what we do in worship to God. And the foundational idea is that God wants us to worship Him. God desires for us to come to Him. Jesus, John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, when He was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, He said this, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him.
God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus said the Father wants people to come and worship him. Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So I don't think that any of us would question this, but just we need to understand, God wants us to come to him, and he wants us to worship him. The idea of worship in the Old Testament is the idea of bowing down to God. Okay, lowering ourselves before God. In the New Testament, the Greek word means to kiss toward. And that's a fascinating idea because it shows a closeness and an intimacy. It's not just the idea of bowing to God and subjecting ourselves to an overlord, but it's the idea of us giving our affection to God, our devotion to God. Okay? That's what worship is. It's when we turn our attention in a devoted way to God. We need worship. It is so necessary, as Brother Paul talked about last week, in the life of Abraham. Abraham was willing to give up his son Isaac to worship God. That's how important worship was to him. And we started looking at Psalm 84, which Aaron Earhart shared with us 2 weeks ago. Great lesson. If you didn't listen to it, if you weren't here, go to the YouTube channel or go to the website and listen to it, because it's a great lesson about worshiping God collectively with one another and the joy that's found there. Psalm 84, verses 1 through 2. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Verses 10 and 11. "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So that's what worship's about. And it's about coming to the point where I'm so devoted to him that I want to be here. And I want to serve him. And I find delight in that moment. And then we begin to discover something else. And this is mind-boggling. Okay? God wants to turn his attention toward us. And just think about that. God wants us to turn our attention toward him. That's worship. But Scripture makes it equally clear that God wants to turn his attention toward us. It is not that God worships us, but it's that God wants to bless us. And he looks upon us. And so what did we see Wednesday night? Mike Bozeman's lesson, Psalm 139. What was that psalm about? The psalm was about God bringing his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence into our lives. God wants to take care of you. So you've got this divine creator who is all powerful, and he wants to be there with you in your life. You read Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, how God wants to bless us. When we think about that, we have to reflect upon the words of David in Psalm 8, verse 4. Where David, when you just thought about how blessed he'd been, said, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" You see the question? The awesome nature of the question? That this incredible God would look down favorably upon us. You see, this is what fuels our worship. Okay? You get that? I mean, I think a lot of times we don't get this. This is what fuels worship. It is about being in awe of God, who he is, and then realizing that he turns his attention toward us. And as Paul said and James says, he blesses us. He wants to bless us. Maybe in your life, if you're struggling with the idea of worship and you're struggling with finding joy in worship, you need to go down to ground zero right now. And you need to just sort of go back, strip away all the different layers that we build up on it sometimes. And we need to go back to the idea that worship is something that God wants us to do, and we need it within our life, and it's part of God's blessing to us. So with that in mind, the second question, we'll spend the rest of the lesson dealing with this one. How do we approach God then to worship? If I need to worship him, and I'm blessed by worshiping him, and I find great joy in worshiping him, how do I do this? Okay. I need to know that. Scripture is something that guides us in that way. Let me give you four principles that I would suggest we need to think about. And then next week, we're going to get more specific. Next week, we're going to start talking about the way that we use this book. But I want to lay down some principles that I think are important for us if we're to embrace these. The first principle is remember the relationship. Now, this is building upon what I said a moment ago. Remember the relationship. Worship is not just about fulfilling a duty. We got to get that through our head. I understand that we have a duty to be here. I understand we have a duty to worship God and we have a duty to one another. But you know what? I have a duty to my wife. But if that's the main thing that keeps us together, what kind of relationship do you think we're going to have? A rotten one, right? It's going to be rotten. All right. I need to understand my relationship with her, and duty falls into that. The same thing is true when it comes to our worship of God. There's duty there. But there's a relationship first. And it's also not just about ritualistic actions. There are ritualistic actions involved. We spent time with the Lord's Supper, and rightfully so. We sang, and rightfully so. We prayed, and rightfully so. But that's not the heart of what worship is. Worship in the end is an expression of our relationship with the Lord. Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament, Matthew 22 verse 37 said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Now, beloved, if we're not trying to do that, we will never get this thing called worship. If in our mind we're simply doing what we're supposed to do, we're never going to find joy here. Okay? So this is the starting point. Worship springs from the relationship that you have with God. And may I suggest, if you can honestly say, I don't find a lot of joy in worship sometimes, that maybe we need to start addressing our relationship with God. And if we address our relationship with God, we're going to find worship be a much more encouraging experience. Number one, remember the relationship. Here's the second principle. Remember to honor God. We're going to talk about Nadab and Abihu in just a few moments. Let me just sort of set it up. Leviticus chapter 10. Two priests. This is the only, by the way, narrative in the book of Leviticus, which is an interesting fact. Two priests by the name of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they were in charge of offering up incense. And the text, and you'll see this later, the text said that they offered up unauthorized fire to God. And God struck them down, and God killed them. Wow. That wasn't the reaction we would have expected, but that's the reaction God gave. Why? Notice verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near to me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." The New King James Translation says, "By those who come before me, I must be regarded as holy." This is a big deal. God is God. We are man. And when we come before God, we have got to honor Him. This whole idea of sanctifying God, counting Him as holy, I think the heart of the idea is we have got to understand God is not like us. Sometimes we say, well, I don't think God would mind if we do this. I don't think that would be a big deal. That's not the question. The question is, what does God say? God said in Isaiah 55, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth." Okay? So we can't sit back and think we know what God wants. So we got to listen to God. And once we start listening to God and we recognize that He is different and He will tell us what He wants, we need to understand He makes the rules. And we need to decide whether we're going to obey those rules or not. Case in point. If I decide to take Teresa out sometime, and I say, "Where would you like to go?" And she says, "I would like to go to fill in the blank." What if my first response is, "Why?" Well, if you're married, you know, that's a bad move. You don't do that. Why? Because I was honoring her by saying, where would you like to go? She doesn't have to justify why she wants to go someplace. I don't have the right to say, why would you like to do that? Now, if we're in a negotiation as to where, that's a different thing altogether. You see the point? And so sometimes when it comes to God, we say, well, this is what God said. Well, why? I don't know. Sometimes God explains it. Why do we take the Lord's Supper? Because we're honoring Christ. We're remembering His sacrifice. We are remembering our relationship with one another. Those are stated in Scripture. But there are other things that God, why do we have to be baptized? Why water? I don't know. It's not relevant that I understand. What is important is that I do what God has said. And that's the choice I have at that moment. I have to decide, will I do what God said or not? Okay? He's the one who makes the rules. And don't try to outthink God. I've mentioned several times the illustration of when we were traveling one time. And the girls wanted something to drink. And we stopped at the convenience store and I asked Teresa, would you like something? She said, I want water. Okay, so you may remember that. Okay, I bring it up because to me, it's like this great illustration that I lived. And I can say, hey, I lived this one. Okay. So I said, you want, she said, I want water. I said, I go in there and I go to get water and there's just like a whole freezer section full of water. And you got fruity water and you've got seltzered water and carbonated water. And so I thought, well, you know, my wife is worthy of more than just water. Okay. So I got her this fruity water. We got in the car, and I was quite pleased with myself because I thought I made a great move in that. And as we're going down the road, she said, Mark, I love you, but, and if you're married, that's never a good way to start a conversation. She said, next time I ask for water, just give me water. Okay. And it hit me right then. This is a great authority illustration. Okay, right? Because I intended the very best. And I wanted to give her something wonderful, okay? And that may have worked. You know what the reality is? She may have liked that more than she would like just regular water, okay? Sometimes an anniversary comes around or a birthday, you say, what would you like? And they tell you what they want. Other times, you surprise them and you buy this, and they go, this is great. You know why that works? They're not all-knowing. Okay. Teresa's a wonderful woman, and she's very smart, but she's not all-knowing. She doesn't know all the different varieties of water out there. And so if she knew all of them, then when she said, this is what I want, I would know she knows all the different varieties. And she's told me there are no options. There's no way I can surprise her. Okay. Well, God is all knowing. And the multiverse or all the different varieties of possibilities and all the different splits of what could take place. God is fully aware of every possibility. So we can't surprise Him with anything. We can't say, well, we know God has asked for this, but we're going to do something else, and we think He'll like that, because He's aware of that possibility. He didn't ask for it. Does that make sense? So just do what God tells you to do. Okay. Third principle. Number one, remember the relationship. Number two, remember to honor God. Number three, remember to be cautious. This is the part of God that we are less comfortable with, but this is a part of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We love that passage, right? God so loved the world. John, 1 John chapter 4, God is love. That is His nature. That is the way that God wants to interact with us. He wants to interact with us in a loving way. But there is a side of God that is challenging. To stand before God in a rebellious way is dangerous. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. Verse 1, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Okay. So God gave these commands, and notice what He said, that it may go well with you. The implication, if you don't do this, it won't go well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29. After talking about this massive throng of people that come to the mountain of God. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Sounds great so far, right? For our God is a consuming fire. That got your attention, didn't it? It ought to. Paul in Romans chapter 11 verse 22 said, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. God is not this doting grandfather who is just only like giving out candy to kids left and right. There's a side of God that you don't want to mess with. God has, if we want an illustration, I think rightfully been compared to electricity. Okay? This auditorium is cool right now because of electricity. It's great, right? We all benefit from it. Lights are on. We can see because of electricity every day of our life. Good things happen to us because of electricity. But you don't mess around with electricity. If you approach a socket, if you want to put a fan in, if you want to put a socket in, you have to do that very carefully because it can kill you. It's beneficial, but it's dangerous. And the worshipers in the Bible, they understood this. Just give you a couple of examples quickly. Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, when the children of Israel came before Mount Sinai. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashings of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. We can't come before God. Leviticus 10, 1 through 2, Nadab and Abihu, I talked about them a moment ago. Let's look at the narrative. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized, the New King James, strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19. Set up here, in chapter 3, the Israelites fought against the Philistines. They lost the battle. The Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. It did not go well for the Philistines. Philistines took and they wanted to parade it around as this war chest that they had won, and people start dying. God begins to curse the people. And so they get rid of it. We got to get it back to Israel. They send it back to Israel on a cart. It comes to the city of Beth Shemesh, the town. And people are excited. The Ark is back. This is great. But we're told in verse 19, he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the Ark of the Lord. I think more properly, they looked into the Ark of the Lord. And the Torah told them, you are not to touch the Ark. They're just excited. The Ark's back. Look at this. And God killed some of them for that. What about this story? 2 Samuel chapter 6. Uzzah. David wanted to move the Ark of the Covenant to the city of Jerusalem. This was the new capital. Everything was coming together. And so, mistake number one, they built a cart. They put the Ark on it. They were moving it. And they come, we are told, to the floor of Nacon. And Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it before the oxen stumbled. Now what's going on? Oxen stumbled. He's afraid it's going to fall over. This is going to look bad on his resume if he breaks the Ark. And you know, he doesn't want that to happen. And he wants to honor God. So what does he do? He just reaches out to steady it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Was there rebellion in trying to disobey God there? No, he's trying to do something good. But God struck him because he did what God told him not to do. Acts chapter 5. Hunter read that a few moments ago. Nadab and Abihu. Ananias and Sapphira. Not in the issue of so much turning their worship toward God, but in their relationship with God. You remember what he read? They lied to God. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they lied to the apostles. We're selling his property because we're giving it all away. And Peter goes, no, it didn't work like that. And God killed him.
And then in the following verses, his wife. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means you do what you do because you know that this is what pleases Him. Worship is something we need, guys. But we've got to make sure we are careful when we worship Him. Last one, and we close our time together. Remember the rules. Okay, we sort of talked about this in the second one. We honor God by the rules. There are rules. We live in a day and age where some people think, if you really want to worship God, there shouldn't be any rules. You just do what you want to do and what your heart tells you to do. There are rules in any relationship. Okay, if you're married, perhaps the number one rule, you do not date other people. Right? Okay, you do that, you're in a lot of trouble. Does that invalidate in any way the relationship? Does that become an... I'll tell you, if you think it's difficult being married that you can't date other people, you've got a problem. Okay, everyone who's married ought to understand that's a rule. And each couple, they have their own little rules. Okay? And you learn that about them, right? Okay. Women like security. One of the things Teresa likes for me to do is to go around the house at night before I go to bed and just check all the doors. Okay? I know that about her. And they say, oh, I got to go check the locks again. I don't do that. You know why? Well, first of all, it's not a big deal to walk around. But second of all, This honors my wife. Okay? And the husbands have their rules. God has rules. And if we want to honor Him, we're going to understand that the heart of that relationship is about looking at those rules. Because rules tell us what's important to the person. To my wife, when I lock the door, the security of our home at night is important to her. And when God tells us what He wants us to do, He tells us what's important to Him. And when we disregard the rules, we are disrespecting the one that we say we love, right? If Teresa wants me to check the doors and I refuse to do that, what's that telling you about me and my relationship with her? So when we see God's rules and we disregard them, what does it say about us? So remember the rules. So four things. Remember the relationship, remember to honor God, remember to be cautious, and remember the rules. We're going to build upon this next week. I taught all my girls how to drive. And we go through that whole process. And there's a wonderful thing about driving. We drove a couple of weeks ago up to New York City. Okay, one end of the country to the north, and then last weekend we drove to Florida to the other end. It is an incredible blessing that we have just to drive between states with no problems. You can drive anywhere in our country. You can drive to Mexico. You can see sights everywhere. Driving is an incredible blessing. But one of the things that we have to impress upon our kids when we're teaching them how to drive is you are driving a big, heavy hunk of metal, and you are going fast, and this thing can be dangerous. So I really want to impress upon us as we move forward, and it's a difficult balance to strike, but the balance is worship is something that feeds our soul, but we've got to be careful with it. So next week we'll start talking about some specifics. If you're not a Christian, this is a wonderful time. If you're ready to devote yourself to God, this is a wonderful time to do it. You're surrounded by people who care about you and want the best for you. If this morning you're ready to be baptized, the water's ready, you just need to come forward. We'll pray with you and talk to you for a moment and take your confession and take you back and you be baptized in a matter of just maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 minutes. You can walk away knowing that you're right with God. If you're a child of God, maybe there's something going on in your life. Maybe you've got sin in your life and you're playing fast and loose with God right now because you're coming before Him and you're not regarding Him as holy. And you're thinking, I better change that. You can change that right now. As we're singing just a moment, ask God to forgive you. If you want our prayers, we'd love to pray with you. If you've got sin in your life, change that. If you've got difficulties going on, we'd love to pray with you. Do anything we can to help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now? While we stand and while we sing.